All right. Well, I'm very happy as well to see all of you here. Glad that you made it safely. Hope that's the case on the way back as well. I'm glad to be here myself at some more ice treatment. You know, I have a unique perspective on ice and snow, and most people think danger, and I think gain, financial gain. I make my winter livelihood through ice treatment, snow removal. So, you know, that kind of relates to our passage because one of the realities that is expressed in this narrative we're going to read in Acts 2 is that God's holy presence, symbolized by fire, becomes something that from the outside looks dangerous, threatening, and yet to those who know it from the inside, instead it's gain, attractive. So there's a connection. Now, it'll be Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and this is a very significant passage and significant instance in the history of the church in the world, in God's whole history of redemption in this world. So it's exciting to read that in just a little bit, but let's go ahead and pray for His help before we start. Thank you, Lord God, that You are at work, that You didn't give up on humanity when we turned from You, but You stayed engaged and You worked throughout history to forward Your plan of salvation. Thank You so much that we get to be in this time of fulfillment in these last days between the first coming of Christ and His second coming. And thank You so much for the gift of Your Spirit, which You have given Your church. Lord, open our eyes this morning to see what You've given us. Open our hearts to yield, to understand, to trust You in light of what You have done for us and given us, so that we can be the witnesses and ambassadors that You intend us to be here and now. Amen. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." We're going to verse 13. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" All right, so pardon me for the reference mistake there, but it is that section, all through 13, where some interpret what's going on. There is drunkenness that we are focusing on this morning. So this is, as I said, very significant because at this point, a new age in the history of God's work on earth began. Jesus promised it before He ascended to heaven. And this is the advantage that He prophesied. He said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." And here is that promise fulfilled, the one that He made request of His Father to obtain for His church. For them, for us. So we're introduced here to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is a theme throughout the whole book of Acts. You could call the book the Acts of the Holy Spirit because this person, the third person of the Trinity, has a very significant role that's more explicit beginning in the book of Acts. And we see what it looks like for believers in the church to live under his influence. There's way too much, even in this passage, let alone this topic of the ministry of the Spirit in the life of believers, to unpack in this one message. But we will see, begin to see some of the profound meaning of the Spirit's role in the lives of believers and the church. We begin to see why the coming of the Spirit brought such a change in the history of God's redemption in the world, and how our lives today are powerfully affected when we yield, when we understand what happened that day. So what happened then is both historical and personal. Historically, the promise of God was fulfilled, not only through Jesus to his disciples before he left, but also in the Old Testament, and then John the Baptist, all promised the coming time when the Spirit would be poured out on God's people. And this is that time, that unique time. From this time on, there's a new normal that's established in the church. A new normal for those who become followers of Jesus. And that is that everyone who is a follower of Jesus has the living Spirit of God dwelling within them always to work in them and empower them for all that God calls them to do. So no longer does the Holy Spirit descend only at special times or occasions for a short-lived boost, like we often see in the narratives of the Old Testament. Maybe someone's anointed with the Spirit and they do a great act of valor. But rather, now in the new era of redemptive history, the Spirit comes to permanently reside in the hearts of believers. So this is why in the New Testament we see such things written as Paul in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Or in Colossians chapter 1, the promise, the mystery which is now fulfilled, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's a historical fulfillment. However, in this instance at Pentecost, not only does the Spirit come to dwell within believers, but it also says they were all personally filled with the Spirit as well. So what does it mean to not only be indwelt by the Spirit, but to be filled by Him? In this present era, every true follower of Jesus has the Spirit of God residing within. But we're commanded in Ephesians 5 to keep being filled with the Spirit, and elsewhere to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. It's possible for much of His influence and power to, as it were, lie dormant within us. But it's not meant to be that way. Rather, we are meant to experience His influence daily and deeply. So what does this look like? As the book of Acts unfolds in the coming weeks, we'll see more clearly, but today we begin to get a good idea. And when you understand the implications of the Spirit's coming at Pentecost, your own life can be impacted daily and deeply as well, increasingly defined by that, just like the lives of the disciples in the early church were from that time on. So here are some of the implications of the Spirit's coming, the coming of the Spirit on that day. Number one is that the power that we need for our purpose and our witness comes from beyond us. So we remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he promised, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then he said, "And you shall be my witnesses." And they were to wait for the coming of the Spirit. And so this is a very important implication which relates to what Jesus said in John 15, 2, that apart from me, you can do nothing. We are not able to fulfill our calling from God, our role as His witnesses, apart from the power of the Spirit. It doesn't work, and it's not supposed to. We can't hope to. We need to be filled with Him, the influence of the Spirit, empowered by Him to fulfill our role. And this isn't just true for ministry leaders or ministry workers. This is true for all believers, that the callings God has for us in the various spheres of our lives can only be fulfilled as we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You can't be the person or the witness God calls you to be in any of your callings as a friend, as an employee, as a parent or a child, a spouse, etc. Any of these callings, you can't be what God calls you to be apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a contrary message to the spirit of our culture today that says you have within you everything you need to be what you're meant to be. It's all in you. You just need to realize how great you are, the secret potential from within. And ironically, the Spirit does dwell within, but it's not us, it's Him. So the power that we need to fulfill the potential God has given us is beyond us, but He's a person who's come to dwell within us. It's under His power alone we can fulfill that. That's the first implication. Number two is that God's holy, manifest, glorious presence comes to individuals. Now, what we read is that it appeared that tongues of fire came to rest upon these people. And what's significant is a couple things. One is the mention of the fire. And secondly is the fact that He rested on each one of them. It wasn't one big one. It wasn't that the 12 apostles each had something that looked like a tongue of fire resting on them. Every single one, individually. The significance of fire in the Bible is really great. In the Old Testament, there's fire in God's covenant with Abraham, where there's a torch in the night. And then, of course, in Moses' first encounter with the living God, fire, the burning bush, symbolizing God's holiness. And then at Mount Sinai, where Moses is on the mountain, he's the only one who can be there, though, as the mediator. The people, or not even the animals, are supposed to touch the mountain. There's fire and smoke, and it symbolizes God's holiness, His intensity, His overwhelming perfection. So fire is very significant, and then there's fire by night in the tabernacle. Each of these give us a symbolic picture of God's holiness. That He's so perfect that He's unapproachable by anything contaminated by sin. Here, we see fire coming to individuals. At Mount Sinai, the law was, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall die. So has God changed now? No. God is just as holy as ever, and His personal presence is just as sacred. But we have a better mediator now. So through the final sacrifice of Jesus, the holiness and personal presence of God has been transformed for believers from a threat into a gift. The sacred, intense, holy presence of God has been transformed from a threat into a gift. And then notice again that tongues of fire come down upon everyone there, each individual. And this isn't a fire that they nervously watch or reluctantly approach. It's one that personally approaches each of them. So the fire that was once terrifying is now inviting, personal, satisfying. It doesn't just come near to a designated mediator, but because of the ultimate mediator, it comes to every single believer. Not just super believers or leaders, everyone. That's because through our mediator, Jesus, this fire can now come to each one of us who are united to Him. And this is the fire that dwells within each believer today. The fire symbolizes the personal, glorious presence of God. And so today we experience the fulfillment of the words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because of Jesus, His presence is near us, in us, available always. All right, God's holy, glorious presence comes to individuals. That's the second implication of what happened there. Number three, quickly, is that fullness of the Spirit spurs speaking the mighty works God has done through Jesus. You see that they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak. They were speaking other languages, and what were they saying? That they were telling the mighty works of God. And in this context, that would be referring specifically to what God has done through Christ now. So when the Spirit comes, the proclaiming begins. These believers are empowered to joyfully proclaim the glory of what God's accomplished through Jesus. So, implication is that the Spirit empowers believers for joyful praise and testimony of the glory of Christ and His work. He works in us, and this is what pours over when the Spirit has our hearts and minds under His influence. Under His power, praise and telling of what God has done pours out. We'll come back to that in a way later, but number four we'll go to right now. It's related closely because they're telling the mighty works of God, but notice it's in every language, which brings to implication number four, is that every kind of person, every culture is loved and reached out to. If you are familiar with the Bible, this might remind you of another instance that takes place early in the pages of the Old Testament. And Jews who thought back on this experience later on might have thought, wait a minute, there are a lot of parallels here to something that happened long ago. And that specifically was a time where thousands of years before, mankind had joined to work together on a project to exalt themselves. And this was at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. That was an act of rebellion against God. It was like an act of human declaration of independence from God. At Babel, though, God confused the languages, and then the disunity caused the scattering of the peoples. Here, at Pentecost, God is beginning to reverse the effects of mankind's rebellion. So back at Babel, man was trying to reject God and build a tower to the heavens for their own glory. That was their joint project. Let's build this tower, exalt ourselves. And they had one language when they started that project. And then God confused their languages and disbanded the effort. But here in Pentecost, now God has come down to man and is speaking to everyone in their own language of His glory. So one language for their glory and rejection of God, but now God comes to man, speaks to everyone in their own language for His glory. God is speaking of the glory of Christ's work that is going to enable all peoples to be united to Him again. And then, through union with Him, to at last be united with each other. And all of this through Jesus. What a reversal this is. There's another very important implication, though, of what happened there. The fact that the Spirit was giving utterance to all these different languages at the same time. all these different languages that I had a challenging time reading through because there's such diversity. But the implication is crucial, and that's that there is no cultural supremacy. So this is a contrast, for example, with the religion of Islam, where Allah only speaks Arabic. So no translation of the Quran into another language is really considered authentic. You can get maybe the main gist, but it's not considered a true translation, true expression of their holy book. But that is not the case with the good news of Jesus. The Spirit enables cross-cultural witness with no one culture superior. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is expressing clearly that there is no superior people, no superior culture. No nation is given partiality. It's not like, first let's listen to this language. Okay, now it's the rest of you who have a chance to have your turn. Everyone at the same time. The gospel of Jesus is for the salvation and joy of all peoples. This is really crucial because throughout history and to this day, every culture tends to think of themselves as superior or view other ones as inferior. We can do this with race or with nationality. And of course, our nation has a sad history of doing that. But also, we can tend to do this with specific cultural characteristics. So the way this can work within the church is that we can invest some distinctives of our particular church culture with spiritual value. You know, every community has its own culture, and that's not a bad thing. You know, after all, the inside is more important than the outside, the heart connection to God. God seeks worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Christ is the one way given under heaven, one name by which we may be saved. But the way that some aspects of the gathered worship of the church can look on the outside are as diverse as the cultures of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So what we always tend to do as humans, even as Christians, is to take some particular, like music style or communication style, and think, that is the truly spiritual way to do it. That length, that volume, whatever it might be, tend to invest spiritual value on these cultural distinctives. However, the way that, for example, Germans or Swedish may worship God is probably very different than the way that Jamaicans or many Africans or Kenyans, Chinese, you name it, likely do. There's going to be a very significant contrast that's not about spiritual maturity or purity, but simply culture. So similarly, there are many varying church cultures in the melting pot of America. And that's okay. But the point is that beware of spiritualizing cultural distinctives. Be on the alert for how easily we tend to elevate things that are merely a cultural distinctive into spiritual significance. Because what we see in this instance in Acts 2 is that the Spirit speaks the great news of Jesus in every language at the same time because of God's love. Every single culture has some aspects that need to be challenged by the gospel and others that can be affirmed. So some may need to be challenged to think more deeply about God's truth, while others may need to be challenged to feel more deeply. Heart and mind. And there are so many others. Some are too superstitious, some too unaware of the spiritual world. There are scores of examples, and some we'll see more clearly as the book of Acts unfolds. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the mighty works that God has done through Christ can be proclaimed in a way that transcends any one individual culture and connects with people from every kind of culture and background. That happens supernaturally with the gift of every kind of language that we saw in this passage today, but you know, it also happens in our ongoing cultural witness. I mean, the ongoing work of our witness in the love of the Spirit, we adapt to people and neighbors that God's called us to. Under the influence of the Spirit, we don't force them into our culture. We don't force our culture on them. We bring the good news to their culture and challenge what is bad and affirm what is good. So this relates to the love of the Spirit and the way that He glorified Jesus from the beginning. It's key. We're going to see this more clearly as the series in the book of Acts moves forward, but we're going to now move on to our final implication that we see here, which is disciples are under the influence. But the influence is a capital I. Because there were some bystanders who saw these believers and they mocked them. They expected drunkenness. But they weren't accusing them of a riot like we see later. Disciples are accused of stirring things up in the book of Acts. It is significant that that is how they mock them. Why would they think that they've had too much to drink? When people are under the influence of alcohol, their inhibitions are removed. They may feel emboldened or happy because their senses are dulled to reality. But when someone is drunk, it's a stupid happy. The sense of what is wise or fitting recedes because their senses are dulled to reality. So why is it that some people thought these disciples were drunk? These men and women were also happy and emboldened. They were also free from much inhibition. But while the Spirit of God brings fearless praise that's born of happiness in God, it's not because of the dulling of our senses to reality. It is because of the sharpening of our senses to reality, to ultimate reality. Through the Spirit, our perception of reality is clarified. Our sense of reality is intensified. And this brings a healthy freedom from inhibition. We're freed to rejoice in God, freed to praise Him, freed to witness to His greatness. So to be filled with the Spirit means that instead of the dulled perception of drunkenness, we experience the sharpened perception of ultimate reality. What reality is this? It's all that is true for us because of Christ. The reality of being justified before the Holy God, of being adopted into His family, the reality of oneness with Christ, living union through His Spirit and His dwelling within us, Christ in us, sensing that, sensing God's favor, sensing His burning love. Access to the presence of God's glory. And on it goes. Under the influence of the Spirit, we sense these realities more clearly, more deeply, and we're stirred to sing of them and tell of them. That's what we see happening there, and that's what we desire in our own lives, to be under the influence of the Spirit such that our sense of ultimate reality is clarified, intensified. That will give us joy and boldness. So those are some of the implications of what happened that day when the Holy Spirit came upon His church. Pentecost altered the course of history. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see the wondrous things that the Spirit of God does when men and women are living under His influence. This is the way He intends us to live our days as well. Here are some things that we can do to experience His influence in our lives. Let's wrap up with these. Number one is what we see them doing there, gather regularly with saints where the glory of Jesus is expounded and celebrated. The truth of the great things that Christ has done are fuel for the fire of the Spirit's influence. Yes, we should pursue that truth individually, but there's something unique about when God's people gather and together look to Jesus and together celebrate what He's done. That's what we do aim to do here, Sunday after Sunday. But that's also one of the reasons why regular gathering with the church is such a high priority in the New Testament. We need to hear God's word and to praise Him together to renew our sense of ultimate reality. We gradually go cold, go dull, and we need our sense of reality to be reoriented again and again. God gives that reorientation when we're focusing on Jesus in fellowship with other believers. So, yes, gather with believers regularly to learn and worship Jesus. Secondly, regularly yield to the purpose of God for your callings. The people here in the Acts were poised to receive because Jesus had told them, wait until you receive the promise of the Spirit. But remember, these were not all full-time seminary students, pastors. They're an assortment of people from a lot of different walks, men and women, 120 of them. So those believers had families, they had neighbors, they had spouses, they had jobs, they had children's. But their position of prayer and anticipation showed that they didn't think of these things as mere functions to push through, but each one as callings in which to reflect the glory of Jesus to the highest degree. Each of us has multiple callings, whether it is spouse or parent or child or friend or employer or employee or neighbor. God's given each of us callings in which to reflect Christ's glory. You are to be a witness in each of these callings. So, yield to God's purpose each day. Yield to His purpose for you in each of these regularly. And then thirdly, ask. Ask God regularly for fresh filling of His Spirit, the bringing of your heart and mind under His influence. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Just as we need daily bread, so we need regular outpourings of the power of the Spirit to obey Christ, enjoy Him, and be His witnesses. And Jesus says God loves to answer that request. Lastly, expect God's power to do His will and be His witness. The first implication was that the power we need is beyond us, but the Spirit dwells within us to give us that power to do what we can't do, to enable the love for people that we don't have within ourselves, the motivation, the faith to be receiving from God. So as we focus on Jesus, gathered with His people, as we yield ourselves to God's purpose for our life, for our callings, as we ask Him to fill us, we can and should expect His power to enable us for what we cannot do in ourselves, to enable us in a way that's far beyond who and what we are in ourselves. And we can expect His power to do His will, to be His witnesses, because of what Jesus has made possible. He's the mediator who allows the holy presence of God to be near for us to have access. He's the mediator through whom we have the helper now living within us to work and to will for his good pleasure. Let's join in prayer and praise to him for this incredible gift. Lord, we acknowledge we only barely begin to understand the richness of what you have given, the fullness and depth. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to comprehend what you've done for us, and especially in the gift of your Spirit, Lord, who's come to dwell within us. We want to be those who are living under his influence, who are being filled day by day for all you've called us to. So, Lord, make us a church that, like these early disciples, are ones who are filled, who are under his holy influence, so we can rejoice in you, praise you, and be your witnesses in a manner worthy of you. Amen.